as we are in the book of Romans. I think you all know that. And how long have we been in the book of Romans? A couple months now? Still in chapter one? I know. I'm aware. But I tell you what, with where we're going, you're going to wish we were back in chapter one. Paul pulls no punches. We're looking at a message, an area, a series that is themed All Rise. We're talking about God's word speaking to us in Romans chapter 1 of the great, great scene of God being sovereign and God being the great overruling judge of the universe, and that his power presides over mankind and his justice and his righteousness permeates even to our core. We're reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, and we're looking at this particular special look today as we read from verses 18 to 23. By God's grace, we'll finish off this last half, and I'll begin in verse 18 if you'll pick it up. God's word says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Listen up. So that they, we, us all, are without excuse. Because also they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they able, but they began to be professing to be wise, they became fools and I am so sorry. I missed you. I messed you up and you never recovered because I it's okay. God knew what we meant. Father, we pray that you would inhabit now the praises of our people. And it is praises. It is to praise and it is to worship when we study your word. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you can be seated. And I intend to fly this morning in this message to get this portion closed out. I don't want any of you yet to read ahead. Outside of verse 23, I do hope to complete down to verse 23. But listen, please understand this as we're going into this study more and more. Everything that is being said, everything that is being taught, happily, is not an opinion of Jack's. It's the direct word of God. And I want you to know that I know where we're going. I have known since before we started this book where we were going. I know where our culture is at, and so the groundwork is being laid right now for future studies. Now, I know that some of you may be visiting, and it will not translate to you because you'll be moving on. Or some of you after today might say, "I'm not going to go back to that church." I understand that. And for you, it won't apply. But for those of us who have determined to study the Word of God as God has given it, which means precept upon precept, line upon line, the expositional teaching of God's word, this is the form of teaching that causes that beautiful thing by which we are commissioned as a church and a believer, and that is to make disciples. I must admit, expositional teaching's not popular, but it is absolutely effective. And so what is God doing? He's laying the foundation for us to get to the closing arguments of chapter 1, which will be so relevant to the day and the age in which we're in, so relevant to sexual aberrance, false worship, the idol or god of the passion of our world today, to take what God has given and to pervert it by twisting his definition and replacing him as God and declaring ourselves to be God, whereby we determine what is the practice or the lifestyle of what a human ought to be. And when that happens, and it's happening, the world is near its end as we know it from Scripture. And so I'm asking you to pay close attention, buckle up, because as we get to this, the Bible will prove to you, if you're a doubter, that it is more relevant than tomorrow's headline news. We've been seeing this in verses 18 to 19, that we're called to rise and to hear what God is speaking. We saw that in the opening of chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. God in his grand and celestial courtroom says, all rise to hear, and God is speaking. The Bible tells us, you read it a moment ago, that God is speaking to us about his wrath. He's speaking about his righteousness. He's speaking to us about his justice. He's all those things and more. And then in verses 20 to 21, we see that God is calling mankind to rise and to see these particular things, that the evidence is overwhelming for the existence of God, and that it is very obvious that God is God and we are not, and that judgment is coming. Nobody wants to talk about it. Churches are not taught how to teach on it. Pastors don't learn about this in seminary, because it's part of what I like to call negative church growth tactics. You mention judgment, you mention justice, and you mention the wrath of God, and that he's holy, and that his evidence is given to whereby nobody has an excuse, and people don't want to hear it. But there are some who are pursuing truth. There are some who want to hear the truth. And to those, God is speaking. And now we pick it up as we look at this together. In those verses 20 to 21, we left off right here, if you would, jumping in. We see here in 20 and 21, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things which are made. So we saw in our argument last time together, and we had to end it, that God has given us overwhelming evidence. He's given us overwhelming evidence that leads to an obvious display of God, because God is bringing all things to a culminating day of justice and judgment. So looking at your Bible, when he says creation, he means here that God has announced to us that we better take a look at the fact that for since the creation of the world, God says without apology that the evidence is overwhelming that God is the great creator. We saw that it's an act of God's production, that God has put on display, if we want to put it that way, an understanding that what he's done is intelligent. Absolutely amazing. And I speak to a culture today that is going 1,000 miles an hour, where we need to start slowing down and looking at the evidence that God has given us, that we might behold our God. It's vitally important. And you remember last time I mentioned to you that this is not an oxymoronic statement when the Bible here says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. That which is invisible, according to the economy of God, can be clearly seen. Listen, it can be clearly seen if you intend to see it. Have you heard people say, well, seeing is believing? I don't believe that. I used to believe that. There's more in our world that's invisible that is evidence of God's existence. And listen, invisible evidence that is science. That if you talk to a physicist in the room, they'll tell you that what we see with our naked eye is nothing compared to the volume of what is unseen in the scientific realm. You've all heard this before, but this podium that's here, if we were to reduce the space between the molecules of what you see, this pulpit would be reduced to something so small, you wouldn't be able to see it from where you're at. It's weird, but you're looking at more space than you are material. And God says, my invisible attributes are clearly seen. No, the truth is, believing is seen. Trust what he has said. Listen, I'm not asking you to be dumb. Trust what God says, but put it to the test. God's not afraid of you testing what his word says. I think you ought to do that. But he says here, by challenge, what you see is evidence that he exists, and that the word understood means that the mind has been exercised to observe by exposure, by challenge, to ponder, to meditate what is. And then we see the second thing here, and this is vitally important to us, is the word that it's obvious in verses 20 to 21, that even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That verse announces to us that all of mankind is without excuse regarding God's revelation of who he is. That is an absolute awesome statement, which explains, by the way, that every culture in the world since the beginning of time, even without a Bible, still practices some form of worship. Inside of man, I don't want to sound cute, but it's true. It's theologically true. You know, people say, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. You know, listen, we've said that so much over the last decades that people have become nauseous when they hear about it. But it is true. It is true that whoever you may be, down deep inside, there is this hole in you. And that hole, by the way, is what causes people to run around all around the world trying to meet and fill that hole. And so because if we are not looking to God, we will seek to fill it with all kinds of externals. Whatever those externals are. We need to be careful, by the way, church. Listen, for those of us who are going to heaven, sometimes we can get so used to it because we're so happy about what Jesus has done. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to heaven. And that's awesome. But let's remember something. Unlike our conference or going to Israel or other things, heaven doesn't fill up. Registration is now for heaven. And the good thing is you don't have to go online. And we don't have to have servers to have to deal with that. You decide that right now. But those of us who know we're going to heaven, we better be careful that we don't look down our noses at those who are not yet going to heaven. Our hope is that they will decide to follow Jesus. That they will start thinking with their gray matter and bring things to a conclusion. That the preponderance of evidence is overwhelming by the observable universe and by the revelation of the Bible, they agree together, I must believe. I commend to you a book by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. I'll try to quote him later on, by the way. But Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, we remember him at Calvary Costa Mesa. He wrote a book called He Who Thinks Has to Believe. I don't want to read that silly book. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have 7 doctorates? Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith did. Why don't you read his book? He Who Thinks Has to Believe. And I challenge you today. What is it that you believe in? And what you believe in, is it obvious? Listen, is it obvious? Listen. Is it obvious enough for what you believe in that it is so crystal clear that for you, the world looks at it and says, wow, that's spectacularly wonderful. Or, I will not believe in what you believe in. Let's say you believe in crystals, that crystals are the way to eternity. Taking a bath in crystals. You know what crystals? You know crystals, rocks. Measuring magnetic forces and meeting people in places. If you believe that, listen, is there overwhelming evidence that it transforms your life? And even if you get all excited about it, what does that harmonic convergence do at that location with your crystal in your nose or in your belly button? What does it do? What does it do for your sin issue? Do you experience less shame, less guilt, or no guilt, or no shame? No. But I'll tell you this. What Jesus Christ does, the evidence is overwhelming. And this is one reporter's opinion, and I'm happy to report. Since the day I accepted Christ, I've had no guilt and no shame. How do you explain that? He shines his light upon you, and he washes away guilt and shame, because when you understand what he did at the cross, you get it. Look, I'm not innocent. Neither are you. Don't look at me like that. You are not either. The truth is, our lives now are hidden in Christ. We're not hiding behind some crystal or some pyramid. It's Christ. So that we are without excuse in this world. Thank God the believer doesn't have to have an excuse. Do you remember that? The word means, listen, an excuse, meaning that it's an unacceptable excuse. Nobody can say to God, I have an excuse for why I didn't follow you or love you or obey you. That word means to bring up nothing that can be defended or covered. There's no alibi. Having nothing to be effective or an effective word to say in defense of yourself. Nothing. And here's that quote by Dr. Wilder Smith. God, having left to us a witness, has given to us two Bibles. One, we see, is the Word of God in print before us on paper in black and white. The second is the physical creation of God's witness that is revealed in the physical universe that is before us. The whole world is without excuse, even if they don't own a Bible. Or if they do own a Bible, it doesn't matter. God's given us a second witness, and that is God's creation. And it's very, very obvious. And by the way, from this reality and truth, it's where it comes to us the ancient questions like, who am I? These deep questions. Who am I? What am I? Where am I? I'll come into that in a second. Why am I? Because of our modern day system of thinking and schools. I'm just going to say schools because the people that have come to me over time are still in school. And they met with me, not together, independently. And this was literally what they had in common, though they didn't know each other. How can I believe in the existence of God, Pastor, when I'm not exactly sure that we're having this conversation right now? Oh, don't laugh. They were dead serious. I said, what do you mean by that? I'm not sure that this moment's happening. No, wait. These are smart people. Smart on paper. I should say, these are people who can get an A on the test. The problem is, the test is asking the wrong questions, and they studied for the wrong answers. This is not a momentary meeting. Explain to me what you mean. This entire conversation, where you and I are at right now, Pastor Jack, may not be happening because it could be only in my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I would in previous years have said, here's the phone number to my doctor. You need help. But now we have kids regurgitating this stuff out of high school or college. And God says, they are still without excuse. Because I've revealed myself to them. Tremendous statement. The scripture tells us in verse 21, because, or that's the reason why, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. That's the effect of disconnecting from God. In Romans 3:19, the Bible says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world might become guilty before God. What a powerful statement. Stopped. Listen to this. The word stopped means, in fact, we'll put it on the screen for you, to be shut up, locked shut, to stop the mouth, having no words. The world someday is going to have no words when they answer to God. I've read this to you before, but I want to read it to you again. It's wonderful. It's a quote from the book written by Robert Jastrow. He's now with the Lord, but he was the director of NASA at the Goddard Space Center. And I want to read this to you, and I'm quoting. This is a big guy. He's a big deal. He's no goofball. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Jastrow continues. Astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods, he's referring to the methods of science, that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces that cannot hope to discover, that they are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. That scientist, astrophysicist, said two things there at the end that the believer knows and the unbeliever cannot wrap their heart or mind around. And that is, there's a supernatural manifestation that God, who is invisible, has created it, and the evidence is overwhelming. That's why the world is without excuse today. There's no argument, if you're not a believer today, there is no argument that you can give me or anyone else as to why you're not following Jesus. I know I'm laying this down direct by design, because where we're going, the word of Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome is going to rock the Roman world, and it's going to rock California when we come to it. Because this is true, I will be even more hated than what I am now. No, I'm serious, and I'm not saying that to be funny. I would rather die standing for the truth, because truth brings hope, salvation, and joy to people, than some lie and claim some gain. They are without excuse. You say, Pastor, why should I believe in the Bible? What evidence are you talking about? Well, if Jastrow didn't impress you, how about this? Did you know that it wasn't until recently we discovered as scientists that what sustains you as a human being, life, is in the blood? Did you know that those that tampered with medicine prior or previously, up until about 500 years ago, they didn't know this? And then somebody decided to read the Bible. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Did you know that's a relatively new understanding of science? Blood. Is that, listen, I'll be a little sarcastic with you. The Bible says life is in the blood. Is that true or false?
True.
Yep. What about this? Paths in the sea, or currents in the sea. Psalm 8, verse 8. The birds of the air, think about this, the birds of, the word in Hebrew is actually the birds on the air. That's serious. But that's not, I'm talking about paths of the sea, but this is the part that leads up to it. The birds on the air and the fish, the word is under or of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea, the word is current. Did you know that fish, swimming things, are sensitive to the currents of the ocean? They do that. They're programmed to do that. You say, well, that's evolution. Sorry, I'm not going to buy that. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. Here's the deal. They're designed to detect currents. And they follow that. And I love the fact that the previous verse says, or the previous part of the verse says, that birds fly on air. Now, last night I landed. I flew from Dallas last night to home. And I love the fact, I know you don't like this, but when your plane hits bumps and it gets turbulent, you should thank God. You know why? If the plane was hanging on nothing, there wouldn't be any bumps. But did you know that airplane is sitting on trillions of molecules? That plane's not hanging out in space. There's air underneath you. There's a big, big blanket, a big, big tube of air that plane is sitting on and flying through. And the Bible says a bird flies on air. If there was no air when the bird flapped its wings, it wouldn't go anywhere. But because there is air, the bird flaps its wings and lift overcomes the drag and it begins to fly. And the bird will fly via currents. I don't want to go off on this, but I got to tell you, the golden plover is a bird. It's a beautiful bird. It's smart, smart, smart. That bird lives in Hawaii. That's how smart that bird is. And you know what it does? It flies to Alaska. It flies to Alaska in the spring, and it lays its eggs in Alaska, and it hatches its little babies, and the little birds are there, and they're flying around, they're having a good time, and when mom and dad decide, we think you guys have got this down. Translation probably means the little babies are probably telling mom and dad how to do life. Did you get that, mom and dad? And so guess what mom and dad do? It's awesome. Mom and dad, they leave. The babies are flying around and all this stuff. And mom and dad just go, are you done with this? I'm done with it. Let's go. And you know where they go? They go back to Hawaii. You see, what about the babies? The babies, they too later in a few months will join mom and dad in Hawaii. How did they know to go to Hawaii? If you attribute that to evolution, we commend your faith. What about hydrology, the study of water and the cycle? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 6 and 7 says, the wind blows south and then turns north. How did Solomon know this? Around and around. Excuse me, hello? Not flat and flat. Young people, listen up. The earth's not flat. The Bible says it's round. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Verse 7, rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. That's a 3,000-year-old statement. Science, God's revelation, his Bible, the world is without excuse. It's obvious. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job 26, verse 10. He drew a circle horizon on the face of the waters. He said, what does that mean? Well, you can go down to Newport Beach and get in a boat, head west. Just keep going. And when you come to the end of the west, let us know. Because you'll never come to an end. You want to know why? West goes infinitely. And the Bible says so. I love that kind of stuff. Third, under this point, is the fact that God's judgment is coming to a Christ-rejecting world. It says here, but, because, here's the reason why, their thoughts became futile. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When they reject God, their hearts grow dark. And when their hearts grow dark, they become a self-conscious, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-glorifying individual. This is one of the evidence of a Christ-rejecting world. But their thoughts become futile. And before we move on, I want you to look at this. Very powerful. Look at the meaning of the word in the original Koine Greek language. Futile. What does it mean for someone to have futile thoughts? Empty. Unable to hold or to sustain. That is a thought. That is an argument. To make impossible claims, to cling to unnatural or untrue arguments, illogical assumptions, or to guess, to be empty. God is out of your mind now. So according to God's judgment, what's inside of you is empty. And when you go to defend your worldview without God, it's emptiness. And again, I'm not saying this to any of you to upset you. I'm challenging you. I'm begging you to think. I'm begging you to think. Jeremiah said it this way. People who have rejected God carve out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern is a stone area that's carved out to hold water. And Jeremiah says, carved out cisterns that can hold no water since you've left God. Jeremiah might say to us in the 21st century, your mind's got a hole in it. All the good stuff has leaked out. What happens when things leak out? Please, church, receive this right now if you would. It's an absolutely terrifying thought. That when our minds begin to operate without him, One has said that it is absolutely terrifying. It is here that God reveals to us that a person who is determined to reject God and live without God has no protection against evil and, in fact, eventually desires evil. To them comes his sentencing. And that sentencing is that God gives them over to their thinking. He gives it to them. He allows them to embrace their pursuit. Are you ready to write down some verses?
Yes.
If you would. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. This is next week. I'm telling you, it's tough. Romans 1, 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I'm reading to you a 2,000-year-old statement, friends. Ask yourself today in our world that hates God, hates Christ, a culture that is anti-Christ. Let me ask you this. Is the Bible true in Romans 1:24 when it says that in the end, when man gives up thinking about God, they turn around and give themselves over to anything and everything that brings satisfaction to their body, to their lust? Romans 1:26 is for this reason. See, God making his case. God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. 2,000-year-old statement found in your Bible that says, oh, by the way, there'll be a time coming that is so near to the end that the Bible is going to speak about an age when women will burn with lust toward other women. What month is this? Hey, you may hate me, but I'm telling you the truth right now because I love you. Look, you have your doctor that takes care of your needs. Allow me for a moment to be your soul doctor to tell you that God anticipated all this in advance. And he does, listen, in the midst of judgment and warning, God wants to give you life. He wants you to run, as it were, from the city of destruction. Listen, God's not woke. God is. He doesn't have to catch up. God's not PC. God is all about getting you and I off this globe and into the presence of his glory and love and grace. And Satan's desire is to keep you blind, get you all balled up in your emotions so that you can't handle truth and you just, well, you got to go with your own thing. And, oh, just know this. In his love, he says, you are without excuse. Romans 1:28 says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Are you kidding me? Verse 28. We could spend a year on this. Seriously. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want to hear about God. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me. We are no longer going to pray in this government in the name of Jesus, or we're not going to do it in this school. I don't want to talk to you. Wait, what is it? Mom and Dad, you believe in God? I'm not talking to you anymore. Because they did not like to retain, hold God into their thinking. They refused. God gave them over. You hear this? God gave them over. You say, I don't know if my God would ever do that. Well, you need to find yourself the real God. Because he says, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm reaching out to you. I'm announcing to you my son died on the cross for your sins. And God is saying, hurry. Okay, hurry. I've told you this before. When I say what I do, this is the picture I get in my mind. Do you remember that scene in Jurassic Park where Jeff Goldblum is in the back of the Jeep and they're driving fast and he starts yelling at the driver, go faster, go faster. And T-Rex is right behind him and it's catching up. Okay. And I think there's a little warning in the mirror that says, warning, objects are closer than they appear. And Jeff Goldblum saying, go, go. And the teeth are like this. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Go, 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 go. Why? Because hell, like a T-Rex with its mouth open, is running right behind us. And Jesus saying, go, 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 go. Go what? Go to him. Flee to him. Get to him. He's the only one. When that's expired in your life, God gives you up. In the world today, there are people living like never before, never before in all of human history, on a scale that indicates that we're in the last days, because people are living who are defined by that verse. God has given them up to a debased mind. I'm convicted because I thought when I said that verse to you, I was expecting to get all tearful and emotional about it. May God have mercy on my heart and soul. Because when I read that verse, that should cause me to get sick to my stomach, fall on my face with conviction, because my neighbors are still lost. I've got family members who are lost. There's people you know who are lost. We read that verse and what do? We shrug. Oh, well, I thank God verse 28 doesn't apply to me. You know what? If there's people in our lives who are still walking around, and I am terrified to think that God may have given them a debased mind. Yes. Yes. Do you understand now the word wrath that we visited 3 weeks ago? It's right here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, he turns people over in a moment that only he knows is coming. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he was often rebuked, hardens his heart, and will be taken away. And that without remedy. There's a moment in your life when you say no to Jesus the last time. You don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. Only God knows when it is. And it's over for you. And God says, that's it. And he wipes his hands of your life. And he fulfills verse 28. I have given you over to the mind that you want to nurture. You have ejected me from your mind. And so I give you yourself. And you can have all of your pursuits. This should break our hearts as believers. God help us. We must reach the lost more than ever before, church, as we approach the end days. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye? If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, listen to this, how great is that darkness? What a powerful statement. And then we end right here. It doesn't mean we're ending. It means I'm saying we're ending. But we still have 15 minutes. Which means you have 15 minutes to change your mind, right? You never know. We would say all rise to know. God wants us to know. And that is to know the truth. We see this in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The word professing, let's look at it together. God says, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Wow. Means to affirm one's self, to assert one's self. To then mutually affirm one another. Look at this. To clap or to cheer on each other. To philosophy or to pontificate in the round. Do you know what in the round would be? It means there are people who get together after they have received a debased mind. They get together and they talk to one another about how God cannot exist and how wonderful they are. They stand together as it were in a circle. And they pontificate, they speak to one another, you're so great. Boy, that was a great book. And your argument is fantastic. Oh, no, yours is so much better. And they all agree on this. God doesn't exist, or if he does, we know how to handle him. We'll take authority. Professing to be wise, the declaration means this. Listen, professing themselves to have wisdom greater than God, we will sit in judgment. We will tell your students in school what's real and what's not. We will be the authority. We will announce. We'll define what's true. And you and I have a world right now that those who profess to be wise but have become fools are those who say, what's your truth? What's your truth? They'll say things like, whatever you determine is what is for you. Listen. There's no way that normal humans can believe that. You have to be conditioned to the point to receive that. Do you hear that? Do you hear me? I'm not supposed to say, my grandkids are not supposed to hear me say the word stupid. So don't tell them, but it's so stupid. Because what happens is somebody comes in or somebody shows up or somebody is on a broadcast, a click, a YouTube channel, a blog, and says something to swoon the feelings. They allure your kid or you down a path of logic, and you know it's wrong at first, but they're pretty funny. You know it's wrong at first, but that was a true statement. You know something's up. But every time you take a stand to question what's wrong, the next stand you take to question what's wrong is not as intense, and you start losing the battle by persistency. They just don't go away. And you just click on, you read it again, you get their podcast, and you listen one more time, and then you start to believe this declaration of insanity. That your truth is just as valid as the person's truth next to you. And God's truth is unacceptable. God gives them up to a debased mind. Professing to be wise, what's the result? They become fools. They lose touch with reality, church. They lose touch with reality. That's the next thing that we look at, the fact that truth, that they lose touch with it. Verse 23 says they change the glory of the incorruptible God. Focus on the word change. It means that they go about to alter, edit, change, exchange by intention, by design. They believe, now I must. It's a crusade type of thinking. It's a jihadist form of thinking. I am going to change the glory of God into something incorruptible. He's incorruptible. I'm going to change it into something that is corruptible. The Bible says here God is incorruptible, but man says God is corruptible. And so they have to replace him. They have to edit him. They have to cancel him. A strong indictment. I wrote this note to myself. Let me see if it's going to make any sense. Can I exchange this? If the real God is in your way, exchange him for some other God. Right? If the real God is standing here and he says, listen, this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is the problem, but I want you with me because I love you. The problem is you've got sin all over yourself. The only way to get you from there to here, my son will take care of that for you. That's the rule. That's the ultimate display of my love. I can't do any better than that. And they say, well, will you allow me, though, to have pornography all over the place? No. What about thievery? What about gambling? What about violence? What about... No. No? Oh. Well, I do have that hole in my heart to fill, but I don't want you to fill it because you're no fun. So I'm going to find a God that will fill the hole in my heart. Thus, the pursuit of self-gratification, hedonism, pleasure-seeking. What's in it for me? Which leads us, listen to verse 23, the consequences. Seek to change the glory of the incorruptible God, look here, into an image made like corruptible man. Watch this. I wonder if you'll catch this. Corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Did you see that? Did you see the order of it? Let's try this way. Are you guys alive?
Yeah.
Okay, let's try it this way. Let's go this way. Let's read it backwards. To change the image from creeping things to four-footed animals to birds to man. Yes, thank you. You got it. This is the evolution of man. I'm not saying man evolved. I'm saying this is the degradation of man. Notice the order. Man goes from being created in the image of God, and he, by false worship, turns himself into a debased, creeping thing, like something that slithers on the earth. When that happens, we can do anything we want. If we're just creeping things, if evolution's true, and if you came up here today, if you pulled into the parking lot with a McLaren or a Rolls Royce, I want it. I want it. I'm taking it. And I can do it. Because I have come from the long line of an evolutionary process by which I can do whatever I want. I have nobody to answer to except my gods. And my gods tell me, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you may die. My gods say, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And so, if I'm going to die, I want to die with your Rolls Royce or your Ferrari or your whatever. Are you hearing me, people?
Yes.
See, man, that's cruel. That's cruel. Really, what's cruel about it? That it's honest? Is that the problem? Because right now, this message and the Holy Spirit, I trust, is hitting people right in the idols.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
It's hitting them right in the idols. When God shows up, idols fall down. So there's consequences. There's consequences to this. He reminds us here in closing that these things are made. They're made like. Look at that word. Made like. That which is made like. This is kind of, if it wasn't so sad, this would be funny. Made like. Appearances. Something that's, watch. That which reflects one's own image. You want to know all idols have faces. You do know that, right? Have you seen idols, right? They all have a face. Desire, identity, an idol, a man-made god, a goddess that looks and acts like you. An idol is the reflection of its maker. I find that awesome. There's a lot of truth in that statement, though. In a way, though corrupted, God says, I've made you in my image. It doesn't mean that God looks like you. It doesn't mean that God looks like me. It doesn't mean he's 6 feet tall. Are you with me? When the Bible says God made us in his image, it's moral likeness. God is saying, in my creation of you, not angels, as we mentioned last week, but you, when Adam and Eve, when your first mom and dad walked with me, they glowed. They reflected me. I'm light. The Bible says that God is light. He is aurora. He's light. Supernatural. Nature of God. Outside of this material world, God is light. And when Adam and Eve walked with him, they reflected the light of him. So imagine, what did it look like? We can never, never imagine. When Adam and Eve looked at each other, I don't get it. I'll never get it. But the Hebrews tell us, the rabbis tell us that the Genesis language means that Adam and Eve wore light. They wore light. Not that they were light. I'm talking clothing. They wore light. Clothing, light. They didn't have clothes. It says they didn't have clothes. But they were covered in light.
Yes. Wow.
You think you can go to Bel Air and get a nice dress? Not like that, you're not. Adam and Eve were clothed in light, but they could look at each other. Talk. Totally normal for them. They had eyes for that world, and they had the spirit. of God living in them, fellowship with God. And it was so practical, obviously. Look, the Bible says that when God created Eve out of Adam, when God presented, it's so cute, right? It's beautiful. God presented Eve to Adam. Isn't that neat? Seriously. I have no problem with God saying, Adam, are you ready for this? Yeah. I mean, thank you, God, first of all. Naming all those animals and all of them with their mates. I mean, that was amazing. But I must tell you, I'm very excited what's behind door number one because as amazing as those monkeys were, I'm not into that. The giraffes were amazing, but so I'm really excited. Can you imagine? He was the last one left. Everybody else had a mate. So Adam's looking around. Wow. We're going to have a lot of hippopotamus here pretty soon. And God says, all right, you ready? Here you go. And God moves. Adam, there she is. And the Bible says Adam called her woman. Whoa. Man. But they were clothed in light. And the Bible says that the moment they sinned, they knew that they were naked. And listen, without Jesus, you're naked. And it doesn't look good. Your soul, your spirit, who you are. No wonder why Paul said, we must all stand, we must all appear before Almighty God naked. The day that you stand before Jesus, will you be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or will you be naked in your own deeds and pursuits and love? I'm going to ask you in a moment to make a decision for Jesus Christ right here, right now. If God is speaking to your heart, if God is stirring your heart, respond to Him. He's been speaking to you maybe your entire lifetime, maybe today. You didn't like what you heard, but you know that it's true. That's Him speaking. Rarely does God speak things to us that are convenient, but always applicable and practical. Because He knows what we need. Father, we come before You and we praise the truth. We praise You, the life. We praise You, the way. And You're awesome. And God, we pray right now that as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that this traditional moment that we offer here now, this is not some routine, this is not some patented way of accepting Christ. And no one can judge how You work in a man or a woman's heart. But this is what we recognize, that we're here today and we understand, I need the Savior. I need this one who died on the cross for me. I need to be clothed in His light. I'm naked. I'm alone. I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I'm doing everything to cover it up. I've come to this moment of truth, and I've got to decide. And that is true, my friend. You've got to decide and make very sure that your decision is the right one. Don't flirt with God. You don't know the day or the hour when He gives you over. And because of the nature of this message, I don't want anybody coming forward. I don't want anyone looking around. But I will invite you publicly by raising your hand. And I'm going to look. But today, if you want to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, eternal life, because He died on the cross for your sins and then rose again from the dead to guarantee it all. That today you want to follow Jesus from this time forward, not to be a member of the church, not to become some labeled entity. You're not going to join a denomination, but you do want to become a follower of Jesus. Then we welcome you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, decisions made now. Will you raise your hand? And that will be public enough. As I see your hand, God bless you. God bless you in the back, to the left. Anyone else over here to my right? Hand high, please. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you to my right in the center. God bless you on the aisle. There's a cluster over here to my right. God bless you. If God is stirring your heart, raise your hand. That raising your hand doesn't save you, you know. But your mind, you've been battling, and now you're responding to the internal challenge. And that's come from Him. God bless you, sir, up front. Anyone else? Awesome. God bless you. Hand just popped up. That's beautiful, isn't it? Think about the power of God, that a mind was changed in a matter of a moment. Wars have been fought to change the worldview and minds of people over millennia. And Jesus does it in a moment. The entire church, let's stand together, all of us together. Those of you who've raised your hands, as we all stand together, those of you who've raised your hands, let's pray this, would you? It's not a magic prayer, but if you mean it, God will receive this. This might be one of your most virgin prayers that you've ever prayed, because the decision that you've just made comes from a brand new person. Church family, you want to pray it out loud with them? Here we go, out loud, everyone. Dear Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to wash me of my sins. Remove me of my guilt. Transform me from the inside out. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to now live in me and to write my name into your book of life. You are my Lord and Savior. And I thank you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.